In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the fifth Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord is proclaiming the Word of God by the shore of the lake, and people are crowding in around him, quote, and listening to the Word of God, end of quote, it says. Imagine that. No youth program. No ladies' society. No Aramaic as a second language courses. No recovery support groups. Not even a paved parking lot. None of the things that make churches successful today. Just the Word of God. And by the grace of God, a bunch of people who thought God's Word trumps everything, and so they came to listen to it. Footnote, they thought this because it does. And it was a bunch of people. The Word of God had laid hold of many, so many that Jesus puts out in a boat. Our Lord Jesus Christ, true incarnate God, come down from heaven, had to deal with the very this worldly problem of what to do when the crowd coming to hear God's word got to be too big to preach to it in a normal way. God grant his word to have such an effect once again in our day. Jesus asks Peter, who is a fisherman, to let him in Peter's boat and take him offshore a little bit. That way, Jesus could speak the word of God to the people some more, and they could hear him. Peter does it. Why not? It's not like there's much point in trying to use that boat to catch fish or something. May as well let a preacher use his boat as a pulpit. So then it says Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. We always think of pastor standing to preach while you are all sitting down. That's the opposite of how they did it back then. The teacher stood, and the preacher sat, and all of the people stood out of reverence for the teaching. Don't worry, I'm not proposing a change. What must Peter have been thinking? Fishing isn't working. May as well listen to some preacher give me a good pep talk. A little inspiration wouldn't hurt anything right now. If nothing else, I should listen to him and take my mind off a pretty miserable night of fishing, or if you can call it that, attempting to fish. But then Jesus does something different. He tells Peter to put out a little further and let down his nets. Peter is at once dubious but respectful of the word all at the same time. On the one hand, we get, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." In other words, do you really think there's any point in doing this again? But on the other hand, Peter also says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." He respects the word. The word gets to him despite his instinctive doubts. And there's a lesson here for us too. If despite our doubts, the Lord still grants us the faith to submit to his word, we may be quite surprised at the good things he causes to happen as a result. Well, you know what happened next for Peter? They caught so many fish that both his boat and his partner's began to sink. For whatever Peter's faith condition had been before that moment, when that happened, Peter's doubts vanished. This wasn't just some preacher giving a pep talk. This was the Lord. This was one who ruled creation, including creation's fish. So he falls at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It calls to mind Isaiah in the Old Testament, seeing the Lord in all his glory and crying out, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When brought into contact with the holiness of God, we cannot help but be keenly aware of our own sinfulness and inadequacy. And that's how Peter felt once he knew who he had in the boat with him. He feared to be in the presence of the holiness of the Lord. That wasn't just mock humility. Peter was a fisherman. And fishermen back then tended to be a little like longshoremen today. Not real long on proprieties and niceties and Victorian etiquette. And a quick tour through Scripture tells us a lot more about Peter. This is the one who called Jesus the Son of God and then turned around the same day and tried to tell him he didn't know what he was doing with this matter of going and being crucified. This is the one who didn't want the Lord to wash his feet and then wanted the Lord to wash him head to toe and then finally just let the Lord have it his way. This is the one who whacked off the servant's ear in the garden. This is the one who declared he'd never deny Jesus and then did it three times, twice with a servant girl. Hot-tempered, big-mouthed, loose cannon. By nature, he had every reason to fear being in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. So do you. You are by nature sinful and unclean. We have different personalities, but sin infects them all. One is shy, too shy to speak out against evil or to witness the gospel of Christ Jesus when they ought to speak those words. Another is too bold, like Peter, inclined to speak words that they later regret. One is serious and takes offense where none was intended. Another has an overactive sense of humor and thoughtlessly offends when more care should have been taken. But this much we all have in common. We are all sinful to the core, and no matter what your personality type, as people say today, your every thought, word, and deed is tainted and corrupted by sin. To be afraid, you, like Peter, need only be aware that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. I remind you again of Isaiah's words, or not his words, the words he overheard when he uttered these words about, "Woe is me, I am undone." He heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Sabaoth. The whole world is full of His glory." So also when we are about to celebrate Holy Communion, we join with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven in singing that song. And aware that the Holy One of God, the God-man Jesus Christ, has come among us in His body and blood, we, like St. Peter in our text, fall to our knees at the communion rail as we come before Him. Rightly we might cry out the same words that Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I am undone." Rightly we might say with St. Peter, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." By nature, that's all we could say. What profound ignorance it is of what happens here when someone says, It just seems so boring and lifeless. I'm not going to go to church today. If someone were to say, the holiness of God is so awesome that I tremble at the thought of going to church and coming into His presence today. At least that would make a semblance of theological sense. But those who do not perceive what Isaiah and Peter both understood, those who think the holiness of God is either not real where His word and sacraments are distributed, or that they are somehow inconsequential, such people jeopardize their salvation with their error. So then, let's ask a better question, a more faithful question than, do I feel like it this morning? Should you fear to come to church? No. In the waters of holy baptism, we have been given a new and holy nature that will live before God in righteousness and purity forever. So is it any wonder that as we prepare to come into the presence of the awesome living God, the very first thing we say is, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we claim our place as baptized ones. It is as His new creations that we dare to come before Him. And what happens as we do? Isaiah knows that by rights his ruination should be at hand, and he says so. Peter knows that by rights Jesus should have nothing to do with him, and he says so. We know that by nature we deserve nothing but God's temporal and eternal punishment, and we say so. But does God ruin us? Or depart from us? Or damn us? He does not. In Isaiah's case, be a good text to review. In Isaiah's case, one of God's heavenly servants takes a live coal from the altar, touches Isaiah's lips, and declares his sin atoned for. It is not at all unlike when one of God's earthly servants takes the body and blood of Christ himself from the altar, puts it to your lips, and declares for the remission of sins. In Peter's case, Jesus simply speaks the words, "Do not be afraid." But Peter is a sinful man. He has said so. So how can he stop being afraid? There is only one way. If he stops being a sinful man. And that's not something Peter can do for himself, but that is what Jesus is all about. He is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. By His sacrifice on the cross, Peter's sin and ours is taken away. in the waters of holy baptism and by hearing Jesus's sin forgiving and comforting words, and by eating and drinking of his atoning body and blood from the altar, Jesus's death on the cross is delivered personally to us. All that he accomplished there, payment for the forgiveness of sins, the winning of the gifts of life and salvation, all of these things are delivered to us and continually renewed to us by means of word and sacrament. Dear ones in Christ, when you come into the presence of the Lord on Sunday mornings, especially when you come before the altar for Holy Communion, be reverent. Be aware of the awesomeness of the presence of the living God. But by the same token, let Jesus' words take root in your minds. Be not afraid. For by the grace and mercy of God, for the sake of Jesus' death on the cross, through faith in him, you have been forgiven and made worthy to stand before the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is here. Jesus deigns to call you. Think about that. Jesus deigns to call the likes of us his friends. Fear is gone. Without fear, we may speak to God in prayer and sing our praises to him and even laugh for the joy of our salvation. And now, having forgiven us and taken us to be his own, does God merely tolerate us? No. He honors us with sacred opportunities for service. All that is sinful in our personalities, God forgives. He makes us holy. He lays hold of the uniquenesses of each of us and reclaims those uniquenesses for his purposes. He honors us by entrusting us with works of holy service to him. God sent Isaiah to witness to Israel. Jesus tells Peter that he will be made a fisher of men. Peter, impetuous, blustery fisherman, who in the moment of truth didn't have the guts to admit to a servant girl that he was one of Jesus' disciples on the night when he was betrayed. That guy, that Peter, went on to become the spokesman of the disciples. We just missed it by a couple of days. June 29th was the commemoration of the martyrdom of Saints Peter and Paul. According to tradition, as Peter was about to be crucified for his faith, his last request was that he be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die the same way as his Lord. Now that's reverence. Reverence born not of the fear of ruination, but born of the faith that his sins were forgiven and that his life was eternally in the hands of a merciful God and Savior. And whether or not he was about to die was less important than whether or not he confessed Christ one last time. Dear ones in Christ, who among us would have looked at the resumes of 1,000 people and ever picked Peter to be an apostle at all, let alone the leader of that group? This only makes sense if you understand that it wasn't about who and what Peter was. It's about what our Lord Jesus Christ could do with a guy named Peter. And how wonderfully that applies to us. Do not imagine that you must achieve angelic perfection in this world before God can have any use of you. Kneeling before Him, aware of your sin and of His awesome holiness, hear His word say to you, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Be not afraid. Whoever you are, whatever kind of person you are, whatever your personal flaws and quirks, the Lord has laid hold of you. You are and shall remain eternally His, and He will use you for His good purposes. Those good purposes may be on as grand a scale as what He had in mind for St. Peter, or they may be much more modest. You may be a missionary to the nations, or you may be a missionary to your co-workers, or you may be a missionary to your grandchildren. But whatever God entrusts you with doing, what an honor to be about the doing of those things. God grant you the faith of a Saint Peter and bless you with a life full of holy service to our Lord, that by means of such you may ever be confessing the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that are yours for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.